Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please be seated. On Thursday, the church celebrated the Feast of the Ascension of our Lord. On that day, we heard the scripture lesson from Acts chapter 1, in which St. Luke writes, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of his disciples' sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So also we confess in the Creed, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. And in that little while that we, the Holy Christian Church, live between Christ's ascension and his return, he has told us what we are to do. We are not to fall into disbelief, not to let our hearts grow hardened, but rather we are to proclaim his gospel to the whole creation. This is also what we heard on Thursday from the gospel lesson in Mark chapter 16. And the same teaching is found in our gospel lesson for today, the seventh and final Sunday of the Easter season, the Sunday after the Ascension. For there we have heard our Lord's words to his disciples on the night before his death. He says, But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What Jesus calls proclamation in the Gospel of Mark, here he calls witness. For the disciples were to go forth and testify to the truth, the facts that they had seen and heard from Jesus Christ, true God and true man, the Savior of the world. But in the original language of the New Testament, Greek, the word that is translated witness in English is in fact another word that you know. It is martyrdom. In Greek, martyr means witness. And the connection here is clear and has been held throughout Christian history. For there are witnesses who have sealed and confirmed their testimony of Jesus Christ by their very death, by the shedding of their blood. And so we have before us in our gospel lesson today a fuller picture of our Christian life, indeed the life of the church herself, in that time between Jesus' ascension and his coming again in glory. In this time, after our Lord's ascension, before his return, the church receives the witness of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and the church can expect to suffer, even martyrdom, for that witness. And yet we should never lose heart, for when we suffer, we share in the sufferings of the divine witness who himself is faithful and true, our Lord Jesus Christ, who names himself the faithful witness in the book of Revelation. First, we, the Christian church, have received the witness. Again, our Lord said that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who would be poured out on the church at Pentecost, would bear witness about him. And this is truly the work of the Holy Spirit, to testify to Jesus, not to anyone or anything else. As Jesus would say a little later in John chapter 16, something we heard earlier in the Easter season, He, the Spirit, will glorify me. The Spirit wills that Jesus Christ and him crucified be preached. This is the proclamation that he himself inspires. This is what the Spirit desires above all, to witness about Jesus, to testify to Jesus, to point sinners to Jesus. Where this is taking place, the Spirit is at work. Now, sadly, you know, there are many who believe that the Holy Spirit is not one who points to Jesus, but one who leaves Jesus beside and seeks to improve on Jesus. There are those who claim to be Christian who see Jesus' death and resurrection merely as the beginning. But then the middle and the end are to be brought about by some miraculous works attributed to the Holy Spirit. Things like speaking in tongues, healings, visions, etc. But again, hear what our Lord has to say in our gospel lesson today. The Spirit does not will to draw attention away from Jesus, not even by drawing attention to himself, no. The Spirit does not bear witness about himself. He bears witness about Christ. There are those who claim that you can't be a true Christian, not really a believer, if you do not progress in the Spirit or receive a second baptism of the Spirit. But those who teach and believe such things have rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit himself. Take heart. The certainty of your salvation is not in some works that you do, but in what Jesus Christ has done for you, and in him alone. He was crucified for you, that you might have everlasting life. To him and to his cross, the Holy Spirit bears witness, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And the way that the Holy Spirit bears witness, as Christ himself has instituted, is through men, the apostles. These men were chosen by Jesus to walk with him from the very beginning of his ministry, to see and hear firsthand his words and deeds, in order that at the proper time they would go forth to all the world and bear witness to those same words and deeds. And these men, these apostles, received a special commission from God to preach and in some cases to write down the word of God. This preaching, this writing, was guaranteed by Christ himself to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was guaranteed by Christ to be perfect teaching without any error or fault. So he said to them, "The Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." What an amazing promise given to the apostles, that they would be taught all things, that they would remember all that Jesus said, in order that all nations might hear and read their words of testimony, and come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing have life in his name. So it is for you. 2,000 years after all these events took place, halfway around the world, speaking a language very different from the one that those men spoke, you have read and heard the Holy Scriptures. Those words written by the apostles, yet inspired by the Holy Spirit, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, through those very words you have read and heard, you have come to faith. You have come to believe through those trustworthy and true words written there. Sadly, again, however, you know that there are many who call themselves Christians who do not believe what the Lord says here. They teach that the Holy Scriptures are words written by men and men alone, conditioned by their circumstances, shaped by their experiences, bound to history, seeking to try to explain some unfathomable mystery of God. But do not let this false teaching cause you to lose heart, to disbelieve, or let your heart grow hardened either. For the words written and read here in the Holy Scriptures are not merely words about God, but they are in fact the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the patriarchs, those men even who sat at table with Jesus on the night of his betrayal, inspiring them to bear witness to Jesus Christ crucified and what they proclaimed in word and in the written page. Those words there in your Bibles are not some ancient thoughts about who God might be, but the sure and certain testimony of who God is. And therefore, for you, the words of eternal life. We might wonder how it can be that those who claim to be Christians can be so mistaken about the witness of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, how they can burden believers with their teachings, and why it is that we who confess the witness of the apostles in the Holy Scriptures to be the perfect Word of God face ridicule, abuse, exclusion for holding to what Christ himself has taught. How can this be? But this is exactly what Jesus foretold, isn't it? I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. This is the second post-ascension reality before Christ's return. The church will suffer, perhaps even to the point of death, to martyrdom, for the witness that we believe, teach, and confess. And note here that Jesus isn't speaking about the suffering and martyrdom that comes from the unbelieving world. Yes, that happens, and Jesus warns about that elsewhere. But here, before his apostles on the night of his betrayal, he speaks of the suffering that comes from those who claim to be believers, who claim to have faith in Jesus. Jesus says that the apostles would be put out of the synagogues and killed as a service to God. This has been the case throughout the history of the church. The earliest Christians were persecuted on religious grounds by the Jews. The early Christians who confessed the divinity of Jesus Christ and the Holy Trinity in the Nicene Creed were persecuted by those who believed that Jesus Christ was merely a created being. The Christians who sought reform in the Middle Ages and certainly the Lutheran Church after that were persecuted by the Roman papacy. And still today, faithful Christians all throughout the world are literally being put out of their churches for opposing false doctrine and ungodly immorality. And as Christ himself foretold it, those who carry these deeds out think that they are pleasing God. But it is God fashioned in their own image, an image of human reason and understanding, an image of tolerance of sin. Certainly not the God who spoke through the mouths of the apostles. This false belief, this false doctrine, this error smears the name of Christ that is given to every baptized member of the church. It is as the Lord spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, "You have profaned my holy name among the nations to which you came." False doctrine is a violation of the second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. As we learn in the small catechism, we should fear and love God so that we do not lie or deceive by God's name. And there are many who do so. So be on guard against those who lie or deceive by God's name in this world. They might bear the name Christian. They might look like the church. But listen to what they preach. Listen to what they teach. They do not bear Christ's word. You know them by their fruit. If what they believe and teach and confess is not in accord with the witness of the Holy Spirit who witnesses to Jesus, witnessing through the spoken and written words of the apostles, then it is no Christian church at all. Now, perhaps it might seem a little strange to speak of martyrdom and persecution when we ourselves, for the most part, have no fear of death for the name of Jesus. But the Apostle Peter tells us a little bit after our epistle lesson today that it is no strange thing for the fiery trial to come upon you. It is no strange thing to suffer, even to the point of death, to martyrdom, for one's witness to Christ. In fact, when we do so, we share in Christ's suffering. When we bear our cross and follow him, we share in the sufferings of him who is the faithful and true divine witness. And this is the third aspect of our post-ascension life as the church. The church lives in Christ's suffering, and the church lives because of Christ's suffering. He is the Lord God who acted for the sake of his holy name. His love covered a multitude of sins, the sins of the whole world. For that love led him to suffer and die, shedding his holy and precious blood for you and for all people of all times and places. He was killed on the cross, his death offered to God as an atoning sacrifice, a payment for the sins of the whole world. Having risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, he has sent forth his apostles and those who follow in their footsteps, the pastors and preachers, to go and proclaim the good news of his crucifixion to all nations, to the very ends of the earth. They are Christ's witnesses. Through the word which the apostles wrote, again a word guaranteed by Christ himself to be perfect without error, a word that the Holy Spirit himself has inspired, believers have been called out of the nations. They have been gathered together from all the countries. They've been brought into their own land, the promised land, the heavenly Jerusalem, by God himself to be his holy and precious people. By God's grace alone, you are one of this number. You have been called by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, the witness of the apostles in the Holy Scriptures. You have been sprinkled with the clean water of holy baptism. You have been cleansed from all your uncleannesses and all your idols. And the Holy Spirit dwells with you. So should false belief tempt you to stumble and fall, the Holy Spirit calls you to confess the true Christian faith as found in Scripture alone. He restores you to true belief. Should you be tempted to abandon the true faith because of persecution in word or deed, the Holy Spirit calls you to daily repentance and forgiveness. He keeps you in the one true faith to life everlasting. Indeed, you have been given a new heart, a heart of flesh, not stone. Again, the Holy Spirit has been put within you. The same Holy Spirit who bore witness through the apostles has opened your mouth to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Holy Spirit gives you a tongue to proclaim Jesus. So even as the Holy Spirit keeps you in the one faith, as he has called you to that faith, he now moves you to share that faith with others, to tell others about Jesus who suffered and died for their salvation as your own. Again, this morning, we are blessed to hear that faithful confession of three new members who, again, by the Holy Spirit alone, will open their mouths to confess all that God has done for them. We confess these things, even if we should share in Christ's sufferings, because we have the certain hope of sharing in his resurrection glory. In our gospel lesson today, again, we have a very key word. A key word for the Christian church in the time between Christ's ascension and his return: witness, which is at the same time martyrdom. Sinners are called into the church by the witness of the Holy Spirit, as it has been written through the apostles' faithful witness. And these same Christians suffer, even to martyrdom, for their witness, often suffering at the hands of those who would claim the name of God for themselves. And yet those who suffer, the martyrs, those who have died, those who have suffered loss, those who have suffered in any way for the name of Jesus, they share in Christ's suffering. For again, by his own testimony, he is the faithful and true witness, the divine witness, who gave his life for you, that you might share in his glory, who is himself the firstborn of the dead, who rules over all nations. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And he who bears witness to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Alleluia, Christ is risen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.